Our Bibles today to Luke's Gospel, and we are in the seventh chapter as we are making our way verse by verse through the New Testament here on Sunday mornings. We have come now as far as chapter 7, verse 36. Now remember that at this point in time that Christ is firmly in the crosshairs of the Jewish leadership, that they are working feverishly behind the scenes trying to collect enough evidence that they might be able to bring an indictment against him and to charge him for blasphemy. Now remember, they have already made the decision that they're going to kill him. Now what they need to worry about is being able to come up with the evidence to justify the decision that they have made. They are going to destroy the Lord Jesus. Now, what we have to remember is that these religious leaders, that these guys were, for the most part, they were into control and they were into making money. And there's not a whole lot of difference between many of these religious leaders in the first century and many of the men and women that you're going to see on Christian television, that they are using their ministry, supposedly, serving the Lord. But yet it gives them a lifestyle that most of us could only dream about having. In fact, listen to what one guy said concerning the lifestyle of these religious leaders in the first century. Their Jerusalem residences show how elegant their lifestyle had become, in spacious structures dubbed mansions by archaeologists who uncovered them in the 1970s, we get a glimpse of the lavish life in mosaic-floored reception rooms, dining rooms with elaborate painted and carved stucco wall decorations, and with a wealth of fine tableware, glassware, carved stone tabletops. So these guys are becoming fabulously wealthy, and now Christ comes along. He's already cleared out the temple once, and Christ is really threatening their financial empire. Now, as a side note, the way that they would deal with dead bodies is that they would take your dead body and they would lay it on a shelf in a limestone tomb. And then the body would go through the process of decomposing. And then after an appropriate period of time, because they need to make room for more, they would go in and they would collect your dry bones and they would stick those bones in a box. This is the box of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the wealthiest man living in Jerusalem at this time. He was the guy, you remember, that had stood up at the trial of Christ and said, what need we of any more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy of this man, and what say you? And of course, they all said in unison, well, crucify him. Well, here is the box of the wealthiest guy at that time, and his bones are in it. And this is a reminder to you and I, you know, you might be better than the rest of us. You might be wealthier than the rest of us. You might be more ingenious than the rest of us. But death is an equalizer of all men. You got a box in your future. I got a box in my future. And rather than worrying about how much better we are than somebody else, we ought to be worried about what's going to happen to me when the time comes for me to end up in this box. Now, some of these leaders were good guys. Some of these leaders were good in the sense that they were going to make up their own minds about Christ. Maybe he is from God, maybe he's not, but they're not going to allow pressure to move them to one decision or another. They're going to find out for themselves. There were guys like Nicodemus, guys like Joseph of Arimathea. Now, beginning here in verse 36, we are introduced to another religious leader, and we really don't know, is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? I look at this story, and I can see glimpses where I might have to, well, no, he's a good guy. He's trying to figure out who Christ is. But then you see the way that he dealt with Christ. You then have to say, well, he's probably a bad guy. Now, the fascinating thing is Luke is the only gospel writer that gives us this story. And the way he ends it, we don't know how this guy ended up. I mean, we don't know, does he end up being a good guy or does he end up being a bad guy? Well, in verse 36, we read this, and. Now, again, he begins with this connective word, and. He is connecting this with what we just read. What we just read before this, there's a huge group of people that are following Christ. Christ is moving through the crowds, performing incredible miracles. Again, he isn't healing headaches, all right? He's not, healing people with sore backs. He is performing healings on people where lepers are getting their fingers back. Lepers are getting their noses and their ears back. Everybody's got their cell phones out videotaping what's going on here, right? Everybody in the crowd gets the message. Now, Christ then had sort of been rebuked by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, hey, are you the one or should we find another? And you remember that Jesus said to John, look, do not allow your faith to rest on the circumstances of your life, but allow your faith to rest on the Word of God. All right, now, after that happens, so there's this large crowd, all of this healing going on, a rebuke to John the Baptist, and now all of a sudden, this wealthy Pharisee now is going to invite Jesus to his house. So, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went. Of course, Jesus, of course, never turning down a meal, does he? He went into the Pharisee's house, and there he sat down to eat. Now, at this time, there were about 6,000 Pharisees in all of Israel. So as a percentage of the total population, it was a very small percentage of Jews who were actual Pharisees. These guys lived to become righteous by the law of God. Much of their righteousness was very showy. Much of their righteousness was done just so that you and I would notice them. When it was time for prayer, wherever they were at, they were going to stop and pray. If they were in the middle of the street, they would stop right there in the middle of traffic, and there they would pray, and the rest of us would say, wowee, they are religious guys. If they happened to suck a bug in their mouth and swallow it, because the dietary law said that an animal was not to be eaten without having its blood drained, and they had not drained the blood of that bug, so they would jam their fingers down their throat, and they would regurgitate, lest they would violate the dietary laws. If they brushed up against you in the marketplace, they'd run home and take a bath, because you got spiritual cooties, and they don't want it on them, and so forth. And so touch was very important to them. They would not allow just anybody to touch them. So one of these deeply religious guys says to Christ, hey, how about coming to my house for dinner? And Christ goes. Well, then in verse 37, we read, and behold. Now, again, that word behold, it's, would you get a load of this? Can you believe what happens next? It's a word of shock and surprise. And so, behold, there was a woman of the city, which was a sinner, i.e., she was a prostitute. And it says that when she knew that Jesus sat at a meal in the Pharisee's house, that she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. And she did wipe with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee that had bid him to come and eat, when she saw who was touching him, he said in himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who it was that was touching him, that she was a sinner. Now, notice that Luke, in verse 37, calls her a sinner. Then you'll notice that the Pharisee, at the end of verse 39, calls her a sinner. And that word that both Luke and the Pharisee uses, it means devoted to sin, to be preeminently sinful. Everybody in the community knew that this woman was a big fat sinner. In fact, jump down with me to verse 47. Notice that Jesus says, her sins, which are many. So even Christ is saying she has not been a very nice person, all right? We you know, her sins are certainly very well documented here. Now, in all likelihood, she was a prostitute. She is living in a culture where sexual sin was far easier to get away with as a man than it would be for a woman. You remember when they caught the woman who was in the act of adultery, I'm thinking, if you caught her in the act, where's the guy? They didn't quite bring him. In fact, one first century rabbi said this, if a man feels that his sexual urge is overwhelming, he should go to a place where he is unknown, disguise himself with black clothes, and do as his heart desires. In acting thus, he will not defame God's name in public. So you got a problem with your hormones, go to another town where nobody knows you, take care of business, and then come back and be the religious guy that you've always been. But if you were the woman, oh, you're devoted to sin. You're an evil, rotten person. Now, this woman, who everybody knows, the Pharisee knows, she is a rotten woman. She's a horrible sinner. She comes in, and we're told here that she came in with an alabaster box. Now, alabaster was a very colorful, very beautiful stone. The Egyptians were very fond at making vases and containers out of it. What she probably brought in was a vial that was made out of alabaster, and it probably had a very expensive ointment in it, and it probably was the most expensive thing that she owed. Now, notice that as she comes in, she is really overtaken here by emotion. She begins to cry really uncontrollably. Now, notice that it says that when she came behind him. Now, we think to ourselves, now, wait a minute, he's eating. Is she under the table? I mean, that's weird. I mean, where is this woman at? Now, you have to remember that they ate at what was known as a triclinium. This is an ancient picture that was found in one of the catacombs of early believers fellowshipping at a triclinium. Now, what a triclinium was, imagine you've got three couches, and you push these couches so that the back is turned inside, and they're in a U shape, and the table is there in the middle. So what's going on here is that this woman is technically, she is behind Christ. Now, again, you have to understand, you're dealing with a culture where they don't have entertainment. They didn't have TV. They didn't have movies. And so by way of entertainment, today you might watch a reality show on television. Well, they lived a reality show, all right? What they would do is that if you were a rich guy like this Pharisee and there was somebody of importance, of notoriety that's come to your house, everybody in the community was welcome to come into the room. They couldn't eat. You didn't invite the community to eat. They couldn't talk. They couldn't ask any questions, but they would stand in the perimeter of the room, and they would just get the latest news from Rome. They would listen to men debate politics and debate doctrine and so forth. And so this woman now is a part of this large group that's just standing in the room watching the upper class now have this meal together. Now, notice that it says there that she begins to cry, and notice that the amount of her tears here that she is able to wash his feet. So this is not a single tear coming down the side of her cheek. And I, again, I don't think this is planned. I don't think that she's playing Christ. I don't think that, she's of the opinion that, I'm going to try and set this thing up. Because notice, she doesn't bring a towel with her. She doesn't bring, she's not bringing water with her. This is all very spontaneous. Now, what happened? I mean, was she just moments before this selling herself? I mean, was there a point where, she's selling a pound of herself to some guy, she's staring up at the ceiling and she's thinking to herself, what am I doing? What has my life become? I wish I could go back and make some better choices than the choices that I've made. And then as she's walking home, she sees this group of people. What's going on here? And the holy man is on the inside. And so she walks in, and all of a sudden this emotion just overcomes her, and she is just sobbing profusely at his feet. Now, notice the reaction of the Pharisee that he says, well, if he knew what a naughty girl she was who was touching his feet, he would be freaking out now. Now, notice in verse 40 that Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, well, master, you say on. Now, notice how polite, notice how respectful Christ is here. He's in another man's house. And if a man is ever to be respected, he should be respected in his own home. And so Christ is he's not being belligerent here. He's not trying to be overtly offensive. But he says to this guy, you know, a permission to speak freely. I'd like to say something. I'd like to, you know, it's your party. It's your house. I don't want to spoil anything here, but there's something that I'd really like to say. And so Simon, hey, say on. I don't care. Bring it, man. And so in verse 41, he says, there was a certain creditor that had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence. Now, a pence would be a day's wage. So this guy owed 500 days' wages. So you're talking about a year and a half. So you figure out what you make in a year and a year and a half's wages, all right? So he owes him a year and a half. And then notice the other guy, he owed 50. So that would be about a month and a half. One owed a year and a half wages. Another guy owed a month and a half. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose he of whom he forgave the most. And then Jesus said unto him, that you have rightly judged. So if you make, let's say, $50,000 a year, one guy owed $75,000. The other guy would have owed what? Maybe around $6,000. Now, the point that Christ is bringing out here is not the amount. It's not, oh, gee, one guy owed $75,000 and the other guy owed $6,000. The point of the story is what he says, that they were both unable to pay. In other words, one guy had a whole lot of debt, no doubt about it. Well, the other guy had what would appear to be very manageable debt, if, of course, you had a job. But the point of what he is saying here is that both could not pay. That is the thrust of this story. There are two debtors in the story, and there are two sinners in this room, Simon. Now, we got the woman here. It's quite obvious she is a big, bad, naughty sinner. She owes God an awful lot for the life choices that she has made. But let's not forget that you have a debt before God as well. She cannot pay your debt. You cannot pay your debt. That is what this story is about. Now, notice that he then turned to the woman and said to Simon. So you can see him, he's leaning there, kind of eating on that couch. And he then turns and makes the woman his focus, but at the same time, he's still continuing to talk to Simon. And so he said, do you see the woman? And you see, this is the problem with religious people. They don't see human beings. I mean, they see crack addicts, and they see prostitutes, and they see people that don't measure up to their religious standings. They do not see human beings that God cares deeply about. Do you see her? Do you understand this is a human being, Simon? Do you see her? He says, I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. That was a very common greeting back then. But this woman, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. So apparently Jesus isn't ticklish. And it says that my head with oil you did not anoint. But this woman, she has anointed my feet with oil. Now, wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, here is the problem with being a religious person. A religious person does not really believe that they need that much from Jesus. You see, if I am convinced that through my giving and through my devotion to prayer and through my devotion of church, you know, church attendance and mission trips and all, why can't people be like me? I have convinced myself that through my own efforts, I have gotten myself within a half inch of heaven's door. And so what I need from Jesus is I need just a little boost. I mean, that's all. I mean, really, I'm a half inch away. I mean, I'm not that far away. And so he's got to give me just a little nudge, and I'm going to find myself inside heaven. But this prostitute over here, she is a country mile away, and Christ is going to have to do an awful lot to get her in. and we somehow convince ourselves that we've done all the heavy lifting. I've done all the giving. I've done all the praying. I've done all the church attending. And so therefore, God somehow owes me an awful lot, and I just don't need much Jesus to get into heaven. Now, what Christ is trying to show this guy is that you've got a debt that you cannot pay. What does it matter? If you're a half inch from heaven and I am a mile from heaven, you know what? You've missed heaven and I've missed heaven. So why do you think you're better than me? All right? I mean, we both are going to be facing the judgment of God. Now, he says here, this woman has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. This woman understood all that Christ was going to have to do for her in order to get into heaven. And because she saw the amount of his grace, the amount of his mercy, she now is loving him much. You got two neighbors. You got one guy on one side, nice guy. You wave at him when you see him at the mailbox. And you don't really talk to him, but I suppose he's a nice guy. Whereas your other neighbor gave one of his kidneys to your sick kid so your kid can now live. Now, out of those two neighbors, which of those are you going to have a greater appreciation for? The one that sacrificed something of himself in order that your child might live. You see, when you're hanging around a religious person and all they're doing is talking about their organization, they're talking about their church, they're talking about all of the things that their organization dabbles in, that's an indication they don't really have an appreciation for Christ. They got an appreciation for their religion. Now, when you're around somebody and they're saying, can you believe how merciful he is? Can you believe that he loves us? Can you believe that he has forgiven us of so much? I mean, that is a person that has an understanding of how grand and how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, he says concerning this guy, he said, now look, I came to your house and you didn't greet me. I mean, imagine I say to you, hey, come to my house for dinner. And you knock on the front door, and I open the door, I kind of grunt, and I, well, there's a chair, sit down there and eat. I don't shake your hand, I don't slap you on the back, I don't give you, hey, how you doing? I just am very cold, very stoic. You probably would be a little uncomfortable. He's saying, I came to your house, and you haven't given me the appropriate greeting that should have been given to me. Now look at what this woman is doing. Now, notice in verse 48, he says, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. How is the nice religious person saved? The very same way the drug addict is saved. How is the nice religious person saved? The very same way the prostitute is saved. We are all saved by the grace of God. And so if we are all saved by the grace of God, why do we look at each other and judge one another that somehow I'm holier than you, I'm more devoted than you, I'm closer to God than you are, rather than we're glorifying ourselves, we're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. We should be magnifying the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us all alike. And we should not allow the magnitude of our sin to keep us from Christ. You hear people all the time, well, I got to wait until I turn over a new leaf. I'm drinking a little too much. I got to wait until I cut back and then I'll start doing that church thing. No. You come to Christ in the magnitude of your sin, and rather than allow your sin to keep you from Christ, you should allow the magnitude of your sin to turn you into a worshiper, a lover of Christ, as is the case with this woman. Then notice in verse 49, we got other religious people seated there around the table, and they that sat at meat with him, they began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And then he, Jesus, said to the woman, thy faith. Now, isn't that interesting? Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, isn't it interesting that when he was talking to Simon about this woman, that he was saying, look at her works, all right? She's done this. She's done that. And then he says that she is saved because of her faith. And so he says to her, now go, thy faith has saved thee. go in peace. And literally it means go into your peace. Look, you're not going to have peace around these religious people. To these religious people, you're never going to be, anything to them. They're always going to be looking at you as a second-class citizen. So just get out of here and just go in your peace. God has forgiven you your sin. Now, the last thing I'd like to point out, isn't it interesting that Christ notices a couple of things here? Notice that Christ noticed the neglect. He walked into this house, and he noticed that he was being neglected. He noticed that he wasn't getting the greeting. He noticed that he wasn't getting, the foot bath that they normally would give to their guest. He noticed that, Simon wasn't being real chummy to him. And then noticed that he notices appreciation. You see, as the Lord looks at us today, as the Lord looks at this group, he sees both. He sees those who neglect, and he takes note of it. And he sees those who appreciate, and he takes note of that. Now, as he surveys this group, and he comes to you, what is he noticing? Is he noticing that there's a neglect? You're into this, and you're into that, and you have very little to say or to do with him? Or does he notice an appreciation? Does he notice that here is a person that really understands all that I have done for them? He takes note of both. I pray to God that as we continue to grow in Christ and he looks at us, that what he is going to be observing is not neglect because we're all caught up in religion or some other such thing, but we are given over to an appreciation for what our God has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this very interesting story. This comparison between a guy that just thought that he was everything that you wanted him to be, and yet, Father, you had a lot of criticism coming his way. And Lord, here was this woman that, Lord, who knows the darkness that she had dabbled in, and yet, just coming to Christ, just being honest, Your forgiveness and your mercy was there. And Father, I certainly pray that if there are those here this morning that they have devoted themselves to sin, that Lord, that they might walk away with the same experience that this woman walked away with, that their sins are forgiven. That it's just simply by placing their faith in you that you throw their sin into that sea of forgetfulness. Father, I pray that for those of us that, Lord, maybe for those of us that have walked with you for a long time, and we start feeling pretty good about where we think we are religiously, that we really look over this past week and we see that there's been much neglect, that we really haven't given you the praise and the worship that's due you. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that you are the great God, that you are the Savior, and that you have been more than good to us. Father, help us to walk this week in an appreciation of you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.